Okay, welcome to all of you. I know what I want to do today. I'm not quite sure what the best way is to do it, but I do know what I want to do today. I do know that I want to begin by pointing you to Ezekiel 47. Those of you who've been here for a little while will know this. This will, I believe, be our last lesson on this series. I have no idea what our next lesson series will be, but we will find that out at some point. In Ezekiel, around chapter 40, Ezekiel has a vision. A man shows up with a measuring rod and a measuring line and starts to measure everything in place for several chapters. And in chapter 47, the man stops and points out to Ezekiel the fact that from the temple, in his vision, he sees a stream of water flowing. And the man measures out 1,500 cubits. The water's up to Ezekiel's ankles, and he instructs Ezekiel to cross, to walk across and walk back. He measures out another 1,500, and it's up to his knees, and he does the same thing. Another 1,500 cubits, it's up to his waist. And we come this morning to another 1,500 cubits, and it says at the tail end of this, he measured off another 1,500 cubits. It was now a river which I could not cross. The stream had swollen. It was now deep water, a river impossible for anyone to cross. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see?" Well, we're trying to see what all this means. Now, I'm going to try something and let's see if it works. How many of you went to the 8 o'clock service? I believe that's a critical mass. I believe that's enough. How many of you already have a copy of the bulletin, the messenger, I think it's called? You have a copy of that? Do you have an order of service inside of there?
Yes.
Okay. My question is, what was the first hymn we sang? Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, this is verse 3, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, it sweetly distills, there's a nice chemistry word, sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Relative humidity and dew points, I just love thinking about that. Okay, a little bit later, we sang a second hymn. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. And then the choir sang a special. And there was a critical word missing out of the lyrics. If I had written the song, I would have added a critical word. If you have your order of service, the words are in there. There are moments on our journey following the Lord where God illumines every step we take. There are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move He makes. And here's where the critical word is missing. But when the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to Him. Bow the knee. Trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee. Lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the One who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee. Do you hear a contrast between the hymns that we sang and the special that the choir was singing? Did you hear it? There are days when clouds surround us and the rain begins to fall and the cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. Listen to this next phrase. We are tempted to believe God does not know. When the storms arise, don't forget. We live by faith and not by sight. Bow the knee. Ezekiel found a river, faced a river he could not cross. What does that represent? Among many things, it likely represents he had reached the limits of what he was able to do. He had reached the limits of his ability. He had reached a point that was beyond his control. Under the United States system, we have guaranteed rights. And you're hearing a lot about that these days. Bill of Rights is in our Constitution, negotiated there by, among others, some Virginia Baptist pastors way back in the day. Citizens of heaven are called to give up their rights and to live wholly and completely under the provision, shelter, and care of God, of another. Under the provision, shelter, and care of God. We are not used to being unable to control things. We are bothered when things happen that we can't manage. Now, I want to take you to some really strange verses. I said to somebody this morning, there was a person in this room who said to me, I almost found myself crying a little bit as the choir sang that special. And I said, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. She said, I don't think I can take it. Okay. Let me make one more connection, just because I didn't think of this until I was listening to Dr. Upton this morning. One more connection, and maybe you can see something of where I'm going with this. He talked about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. What's the Hebrew word translation for Egypt? You remember what he said? Narrow place, trapped, right? No exit, right? And the Lord led them out. And what happened next? They were trapped again. Do you hear it? Set free with all the joy that includes. And then here they are, trapped again. And it happens a second time. I'm not sure exactly how to work that in, but I got to tell you, when you get finished and look back over all that we're going to try to do this morning, I think you will see a connection between that. There are experiences that come early where we realize the Lord is calling us and we respond. And there is joy and there is gladness and we're walking in sunshine. And sometimes, for some people, it gets dark again. And that's what I want to talk about. Let me start by taking you to Jeremiah chapter 12. We're starting with Jeremiah chapter 12. There's a bigger place we're going to go in a few minutes, but we're going to start here. Now, it's important for me to get my other Bible out so that we can all see this. Jeremiah, boink, 12, boink, 5, boink. Okay? Now, before I start reading in my translations, I want you, in your translation, just quickly scan through that. If you see somebody close to you who doesn't have a Bible, share yours. I want everybody just silently to read verse 5. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Just silently read that verse. I told you I'm going to take you to some places that are a little bit strange. Here's one of them. You seen this verse before? I came to this page, and I've got several things underlined on these two pages in my Bible, but I didn't have this underlined. It's underlined now. Okay, four translations very quickly. Here's the first one. If you find it exhausting to race against me on foot, how are you going to compete against horses? In a country at peace, you feel secure, but how are you going to fare in the thickets of the Jordan? Second translation. Then the Lord replied to me, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how are you going to race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what are you going to do in the thickets near the Jordan? Third translation. If you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Here's the message. So, Jeremiah, if you're worn out in a foot race with men, what makes you think you can race against horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what's going to happen when the troubles break loose like the Jordan in full flood? There's a friend of mine, he's dead now, and I think about him every once in a while. He got me outside in Virginia. He got me outside away from things. He got me into canoes running down rivers. And this one day he called me up and he said, "Let's go canoeing on Saturday." And I said, "Sure," because I usually did. Turned out we hadn't checked what was going on. We were going to go from Pony Pasture to the Lee Bridge on the James River. And the James River was 3 feet above flood stage. He had never been on the James in flood stage, and he was a lot better than me. We decided, oh, what the hey, we'll go. I don't think we made it 100 yards before the kayakers were sort of helping us get ourselves back out of there. Okay? I can't count the number of times that the water capsized us that day. Dozen at least. Looking back, it's probably the most dangerous canoe trip I ever took. It turned out it was 7 feet above flood stage when they closed the river to open deck canoes. You could still go in a closed deck kayak, but you couldn't go in an open deck canoe. So we were, you know, 3 or 4 feet away from being barred from the river at all. But let me tell you what happened. As we went, we capsized less. It turns out, when you're in the river at flood stage, you've got two choices. You can learn to canoe better than you've ever canoed before. Or you can get yourself in really, really deep trouble. And we decided it was right on the edge, especially with him in the back sort of steering things, that we could make it. Let me say it again. I realized something that day. When you're in the river at flood stage, you find out you don't know well enough how to negotiate. You think you know how to canoe. You hit the river at flood stage, you find out there are things you don't know. And you either learn them quick or you're in big trouble. Ezekiel said the river was at flood stage. And you know he's being asked to go in that river. Is it possible that God is calling us into deep waters where we only have him as our refuge? Is it possible that he's calling us even further than that? Every time before, Ezekiel went all the way across the river. Is it possible? Now, what is the basic premise of Christianity? What is it we celebrate in our hymns and in our sermons? God meets us where we are. He accepts us where we are. Right? We sing, "Just as I am, without one plea except that Jesus died for me." Does God want us to stay there? No, he doesn't. He wants us to journey with him, to go someplace with him. So here's my question. What does God do to, and I'm going to quote a phrase of Scripture, bring us to perfection? And that word perfection means completeness. What does he do? What does he not do? He doesn't leave us alone, and he doesn't give us a life of ease. The pastor is leading us through James. Have you read in James? What does James say? You should celebrate when trials and testings come on you, because God tests and stretches those he loves. Now, I want to make sure you understand a couple of things. This is one of the big, big themes of the Bible. If you walk through the Bible, the giants that you read in there, they had moments of darkness. They had moments of testing that were the equivalent of these kinds of deep waters. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You remember the book of Deuteronomy? Moses is telling all of the things that the people know, need to know a second time. These are the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. Okay? And in the verses that come up to this, chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 29. In the verses that come up to this, he talks about all the things that have happened. Now, the way this one is framed, the people have contributed to the problems that they're in. But I want you to listen to how it starts. In my translation, verse 29 says, "If, however, from there..." Does yours have that kind of phrase? From there. From the condition that you're in, where you and God are all estranged or separated, or somehow you can't see Him. If from there you start searching once more for the Lord your God, comma. In my translation now, reads that phrase a second time and adds emphasis to it. Does yours? It says, if you search one more time. If from there you start searching once more for the Lord your God, comma, and if you search for Him, and mine has two words, honestly and sincerely, you'll find Him. You'll suffer. All these things I've said will befall you. But in the final days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God and will not desert or destroy you or forget the covenant which He made on oath with your ancestors. The book of Jeremiah. The worst that could happen is happening. An invading army has come. They've taken off the leaders and they're getting ready to take off the people. And Jeremiah is speaking to them. Jeremiah chapter 29 is where I want to take you. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. God acknowledges these people are about to be uprooted from everything they have known and taken away into exile. And He tells them in verse 7, "Work for the good of the city to which I have exiled you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, since on its welfare your welfare depends." Verse 11. "I know the plans I have in mind for you. Plans for peace, not for disaster. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Now listen to this phrase. "When you call to me and come to me and pray to me, I'll listen to you. When you search for me, you will find me. When you search with all your heart, I will let you find me." Two times now, once in Deuteronomy, here in Jeremiah, we're talking about people searching for God who already know something of God, who already are God's people. Why would they be searching? Isn't God right here? Now, the conclusion I reach when I look at what the giants have said is there are times when God seems to withdraw. Our sense of His presence goes away. Does His presence go away? I don't think so. Does our sense of His presence go away? Looks like. And who experienced this? Abraham experienced this if you go and look. Moses experienced this if you go and look. David sure experienced this if you go and look. You remember learning how to swim? We're talking about water that's so deep, you're not going to walk over it, right? You remember learning how to swim? Yes? No? Her name in my case, was Mae Hiddens. She had a sister named Mildred who was a librarian. Mae was a coach. Remember, you were a six sport athlete or something like that at West Hampton, right? You remember the coaches? Tough birds. Okay? They were spinster sisters who lived together. The house on Russell Street in Jefferson City is still there. A succession of people have lived in that house since then, but the storm door on front is 50 or 60 years old, and it still has an I in the middle of it. And that's the Iddens house, I-D-D-I-N-S. She taught me to swim. Do you remember? I've been thinking about this week. Do you remember when they taught you to swim? You know what she taught me to do? She taught me to stand in the shallow end, put my face in the water, and blow. Did you learn to do that? Did you learn? I'm seeing a few heads nod, right? She taught me to stand in the shallow end, put my face in the water, blow, lean my head up, take a breath, blow it back up. She taught me to do this while I was doing it. Good catch. Breathe on the nostril. Right? You don't breathe out of both sides. You breathe, choose one side and you breathe out of it. You remember that? Okay. I got pretty good at that. With my feet firmly on the bottom. There's a difference when you're in the other end of the pool. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. I have had the experience of going to Fort Benning, Georgia, under conditions that I would rather not remember. I remember jumping out of a window 40 feet above the ground. I jumped out of that window. I had some straps on my body that they told me I could trust to support me. They told me I should have faith in those straps. I jumped out that window. There were a few others who didn't jump, but ended up being pushed. I watched a few of them before I decided I wasn't going to go out like this, like they all had. Fort Benning is the home of the Airborne School. They teach people how to jump out of airplanes. I don't know why anybody would want to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. But and I suspect many of those they were training probably didn't. And a few of you in this room may have gone through that training, and I don't want to in any way dishonor that. They wanted to give us a little taste of what the big boys did while I was going through basic training. I jumped out of a window 40 feet off the ground. They told me later it's actually easier to jump out of the airplane than it is to jump out of a window because you can see the blades of grass on the ground. Okay. I never was in combat. But they trained me for it. They trained me for it. They invited me to come back to the Airborne School and go all the way through the airborne training. I declined. I thought it was kind of them. I thanked them for the offer, but I didn't go. But they trained me for combat. There's a story that's too long to try to tell now. I will simply tell you I came this close to going into combat, even though I never served very much. I did not serve in Vietnam. I came this close. There was a day in the summer, I don't remember what the year was, probably 1979, 1978, something like that. You can go back and look at the history books and figure it out if you want to. I was in a 2-week training exercise at Fort Bragg. And this one day I walked in and was told I needed to go with some MPs that were there. And I was issued field gear. I was issued an M16 with ammunition. I was issued a 45. And I was then given training for what I would do when I landed in Zaire. I asked if I could call my wife and tell her that on Friday when I was supposed to come home, I might not be there. I might be on the other side of the world. And I was told, no, sorry, you're a soldier. I came that close to going. The French went into Zaire and people in the U.S. were able to stand down. The French sent their paratroopers in. Okay. How did the Army train me for combat? It wasn't academic. It wasn't intellectual. Although there was some information that they were giving me, a whole lot of it was just experience. And what kind of experience did they give me? They gave me experiences that made me miserable. I learned how to function in pouring rain and mud as if it wasn't there. I don't think I would do very well today because that training is distant now. But at the time, yeah, if mud, who cares? Raining on my face, who cares? They trained me to be alone in the woods with just a small group of people. They trained me to depend on others who were around me when the other supportive people weren't there. Why did they give me that awful, brutal training? People died during this training, and I almost did too. There was a helicopter that evacuated me to a hospital, and they packed me in ice because I was in heat stroke, not heat exhaustion, heat stroke, for those of you who know something about that. And there were several people, a couple people who died that night. Why did they push us to the edge like that? I wasn't a Marine. I didn't really go through anything tough. The Marines are doing that, but it was bad enough. Why did they do that? Because if I had to go into combat, they had to have me ready. Is God preparing us for combat? Yeah. We don't talk much about spiritual warfare, but that's what He's in the business of preparing us for. How do you prepare us for that? By living in the sunshine? I do not want to make fun of that. But is that the way you train for tough times? I don't think so. You better have some of that, because that's what sustains you during the dark times. Okay, I think you're ready. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 places to take you to show you about darkness. Can I simply tell you, if you want to see the list, come see me afterwards. But let me walk you through this very quickly, just like this. Darkness in the Bible often means sin and the consequences of sin. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the darkness that comes to somebody who's caught up in sin and the consequences of sin. The Bible talks about that. That is a kind of darkness that is out there. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about something different. There is a darkness that comes with ignorance. And it's contrasted with light. That is real. The Bible talks about that. That is not what we're talking about today. There is a darkness that's associated with demonic power and Satan's work. That is not what we're talking about today. There is a fourth meaning, and it's powerful, and you see it in Isaiah 50. And I have been haunted by this verse ever since I saw it. It's actually two verses. Isaiah chapter 50. I want to read this very slowly and make sure that we understand each phrase before we go to the next phase. Verse 10. Who among you, which of you, fears the Lord? That's not said of people who are caught up in sin. That's not said of people who are ignorant. That's not said of people in whom demonic powers are at active work. These are faithful, godly people who are deepening their relationship with God. Who among you fears the Lord? Who among you listens to His servant's voice? We are just coming into, we're actually in the middle of the stories about God's servant. Servant songs, they're called. And Isaiah 53 is just a chapter or two away when He says, who among you listens to God's servant's voice? They're talking about Jesus. Who of you are listening to, learning from what Jesus says and what Jesus does? Who among you fears the Lord? Who among you listens to His servant's voice? And now look at the rest of the verse. Who among you walks in darkness and sees no light? Same ones. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean on His God. There is a darkness that comes on people who are faithful, people who love God, people who are not messing around with sin, people who are not ignorant, and when it falls, they don't understand it. They don't understand what it is, and it often comes close to destroying them. It nearly wipes them out. Who experiences this? One who fears the Lord and one who obeys His servant. One translation says obeys at this point. Does your translation have that? Instead of listens to, does your translation say obeys? Okay. Obedience is not a problem. Fear of the Lord is not a problem. And yet the darkness still comes. We want to walk in God's sunshine, and all of a sudden some of us find ourselves in darkness. I told you about Abraham and Moses. Can you just think for a minute about Job? Job, that whole book, talks about this. What came on Job was horrible. And what were Job's questions? They were thousand in number. Where is God? Why is this happening to me? How could I understand this? Okay? How do you teach a person to endure hardship? How does God do that? How does God teach a person to practice patience? How does God teach a person to handle suffering? How to handle loss and still be victorious? How does God teach a person to give up or lose something precious in order to accomplish something greater or to have something greater? Remember when Jesus talked about the pearl of great price? Gave up everything he had in order to gain that? How do you teach somebody to do that? One step seems to be spiritual darkness, a withdrawing of the sense of God's presence. Now, I want to take you to a couple of Psalms and let you hear how David expresses this. Psalm 44. Psalm 44. As soon as you find Psalm 44, back up to Psalm 42 because I picked the wrong one. Okay. In my Bible, there is no Psalm 43. It's just the numbers start over in the middle of this because Psalm 42 and 43 are an extension of each other. Psalm 22 and 23 have that same relationship, although most people forget that. They look just at Psalm 23 and don't look at Psalm 22. As a deer yearns for running streams, so I yearn for you, my God. I thirst for God, the living God. When shall I go to see the face of God? I have no food but tears day and night. All day long I am taunted. Where is your God? This I remember as I pour out my heart, how I used to pass under the roof of the Most High, used to go to the house of God. Some people think this may have been written not by David, but by somebody who was experiencing exile. I used to go to the house of God among cries of joy and praise to the sound of the feast. Why am I so downcast? Why all these sighs? Hope in God, I will praise Him still. My God, my Savior. Travis has called your attention to verse 7 in this psalm more than once. What does it say? Deep calls to deep. By the roar of your cataracts and the waves, and all your waves and breakers have rolled over me. Verse 9, I shall say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go around in mourning, harassed by the enemy? With death in my bones, my enemies taunt me. All day long they ask me, where is your God? And then you hear that same phrase we saw before. Why so downcast? Why all these sighs? Hope in God, I will praise Him still, my Savior, my God. Hold your place there for just a second and turn to Isaiah 45. Almost where we were a few moments ago. I believe it is verse 15. See if it is. Read verse 15. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Truly, you are a God who conceals, hides himself. Not to put too fine a point on this, what was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified? You remember? Does it have to be this way? If this is what you want, but oh, I wish there were another way. Remember what he cried on the cross? Why have you forsaken me? God is present, but we lose our ability to sense his presence. Are you still in Psalm 2? Psalm 42, excuse me, Psalm 42. I was looking ahead to this next phrase. Look at verse 2. Where can I go to find God? One translation puts this. When will I be able to go to see the face of God? Turn to chapter 44, still in Psalms. I think I have the right place. Psalm 44, start at verse 17. Now, there's a whole bunch of verses immediately before this that talks about the plight these people are in, and it's a horrible plight. They have experienced misery and suffering and pain. And look at verse 17. All of this has befallen us, even though we had not forgotten you. We had not been disloyal to your covenant. Our hearts never turned away. Our feet never strayed from your path. And yet you have crushed us in the place where jackals live, and thrown over us a shadow as dark as death. And the next verses, if you paraphrase them, if we had forgotten God, some of this might make sense. This doesn't make sense. God is present, but our sense of his presence is taken away. Why would God ever do this? Doesn't he want us living in the sunshine? Isn't that what we sing? Isn't that what we yearn for? Now, I want to say this as clearly as I know how. I think I have experienced some things that might begin to be described this way, but I doubt I really have. I think my feet are still on the bottom and I'm just learning how to breathe a little bit. Because when this comes, it catches good and godly people off guard. And it can be horrible. Why would God allow these things to happen? What does it accomplish? What does it accomplish? Let me suggest six things that it accomplishes. It tests your courage. I don't know how I would do in combat. They trained me for it, but I never went. People who've gone, they know. I honor that. You don't know what it's going to be like until you get into that. I'm using a word combat as a paraphrase or as an alternative phrase to think about what I'm trying to talk about this morning. Darkness has such ambiguity to its meanings. This one is hidden and shaded in Scripture. And if you look, it's there. And it's there all the way through. Your courage isn't ever going to work the way it needs to work until it's been tested. It's going to test, stretch, strengthen your convictions. You're going to find out what your deepest beliefs really are. It's going to test your calling, your sense of purpose. God, why is this happening? I thought you told me. I'm doing what you said to do. Why isn't life wonderful? Do you remember what I talked about with you last week? 8 days ago, Saturday night, a week and a day ago, I went to a celebration, the retirement of some missionaries. You didn't, almost you didn't have to read between the lines to see this kind of stuff. They have been tested. They have been stretched. Things that happened that at the time they happened made no sense whatsoever. And there's a person in the room I could look at right now. I was called to the mission field. And as soon as I got there, I had to turn around and go home. And to this day, I don't understand what happened. But now, look at how God is using these people. Because there's something that happens on the other side of this darkness. But when you're in it, you don't know how long it's going to last. And when you're in it, your courage is tested. Your convictions, your deepest beliefs are tested. And your sense of calling and purpose is tested and stretched and strengthened. Your conversion is tested. Your commitment is tested. How do you function when God's presence seems to have been withdrawn? What do you do to get out of this darkness? There's two answers. One of them is in Isaiah 50. Do you remember verse 10 well enough, or do you need to go back and look at it again? Isaiah 50, verse 10. There's a fascinating word. There's a fascinating word in the middle of the second phrase. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Which of you fears the Lord? Who among you listens to God's servant's voice? Which of you, what do you do in darkness? Walks in darkness. Have you ever been in a room when the power went out and there weren't any windows? Folks, we are in such a room. I would love to practice this right now and see what happens. What happens when the lights go out? What do? You freeze. What's this say? Who is it among you who fears the Lord? Who is it among you who obeys, listens to God's servant? Who among you is still walking even when the darkness comes to God's saintly people? What's the other thing you do? Rely, one translation says, lean on God. Trust in God. Lean on God. I like lean on. Okay? Lean on means what? If someone is blind and they're going into a new place, I've only had this experience a couple of times, but I remember it very clearly. The blind person will not say, take my arm. What will the blind person say? Let me take yours. And they can feel your muscles. If you're getting ready to turn, they can sense that. Right? That's that leaning on. What was your call? Where did God have you pointed? Where were you going? Keep going the best you can. One more step. In between walking and leaning is this wonderful word, trusting. What are you trusting? Be real careful to look at all the words here. It doesn't say trust in God in my translation. Does it in yours? Trust in the name of God. What is God's name? Moses learned it. I am that I am. Permanence. His unchanging nature, His constant presence, His faithfulness. Even if you can't see His face, you can still trust Him because you know His name. Let me take you to Proverbs 18. Verse 10. For those of you who are keeping track, you could also go to Psalm 9:10. You could also go to 2 Timothy 2:13. Psalm 9:10 and 2 Timothy 2:13, but we only have time to go to one of these. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The upright runs to it and is secure. Let's review. What do you do if you're in this darkness. I feel like what I'm trying to do is prepare you for combat, because I'm preparing myself for combat. This isn't you, this is us, this is we. Number one, do your duty anyway. That walking. Trust in His name. And trusting in His name requires that you remember that name and remember all that it represents. Remember who God is. Remember what He's done. And I want to take you to another psalm, Psalm 74, because I don't know of any place that you see this more clearly than in this psalm, Psalm 74. Look at verse 1. Why does it seem, God, that you've so permanently rejected us? Why has your anger blazed against the flock you used to pasture? Verse 3. Come up to these endless ruins. The enemies have sacked everything in the sanctuary. Your opponents have made an uproar in the place of assemblies. Put their emblems over the entrance, emblems never known before. They put their axes deep in the wood, hacking at the panels. The temple was destroyed as Jerusalem was conquered and the people were taken into exile. And this psalm seems to have been written about that time. Their axes went deep into the wood, hacking at the panels. They battered them down with axe and pick. They set fire to your sanctuary. They profanely razed the ground of your dwelling, of the dwelling place of your name. They burn down every sacred shrine in the land. We see no signs of your presence, no prophet anymore, and none of us knows how long it will last. Did you see that phrase? And none of us knows how long it will last. How much longer, God, will the enemy blaspheme? Is the enemy to insult your name forever? Now look at verse 12 through verse 17. What does the psalmist do? The psalmist begins to remember. And yet, God, my King, from the first, you are the author of saving acts throughout the earth. By your power, you split the sea in two, smashed the heads of the monsters on the waters. You crushed Leviathan's heads, gave him as food to the wild animals. You released the springs and brooks. You turned primordial rivers into dry land. Yours is the day, and yours is the night also. You caused the sun and light to exist. You fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You created summer and winter. What do we do if we ever find ourselves in this? You do your duty regardless. You trust in His name. You remember who God is. Remember His character. And you lean on God. You rest on Him. I don't think I've ever referred to anything before in the Song of Songs, in the Song of Solomon, but I'm going to do it this morning. I want you to look at the last of the Song of Solomon. See if you can find that. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 5. This may be pulling these words out of context, I don't know. But I want you to look at the first phrase or two in verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this? Coming up from where? The desert. Leaning on the arm of her lover. We are taught that we are the bride of Christ. And there's this beautiful picture. The bridegroom is giving us his arm to lean on as we come out of the desert. There is a difference between light and sight. Light is available to everyone. Sight is a gift from God. Light is information. Sight is understanding. Light is intellectual. Sight is spiritual. In the darkness, we learn the difference between information and revelation. That's the first of the two big benefits that come from darkness. The first is we will learn what we really know about God. All the information will get tested and tried and stretched, and it will fit differently. And second, we will be humbled. I want to go back to that picture at the Red Sea. Here come the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're coming out, trapped with no exit, but an exit was found. And where do they go? Right back into a second place. Right? Here's a child of God. God has brought salvation to this heart, to your heart, to my heart. Some of us, he's going to take us back into this kind of darkness. And what are we going to feel when we're there? We're going to feel just as lost as we did back before. Sometimes, some Christians start to be arrogant about their salvation. They forget what it felt like to be lost. You have people, I'm quoting Upton now, if you were in the service this morning, people who have gone through the door, I think was the way he said it, you can see a difference in their lives. And he talked about those two women in the hospital. Listen for that if you haven't been to the service yet. There's a difference when you're on the other side of darkness. You're going to find out what the power of prayer is all about. Jonah was in the belly of a fish. You ought to read his prayer. And on the other side, something's going to happen. Have you been in a tunnel and then come out of that tunnel into the light? There's a couple of tunnels in the Smokies. Sometimes people turn their headlights on when they go through there just in case somebody's crazy is on the wrong side. What happens to the pupils of your eye when you're in the dark? They open up, they dilate. And when you come back out into the light, everything is brighter, everything is clearer. People in our family have been having cataract surgery recently. Some of you have gone through that. All of a sudden you can see clearly. Darkness sometimes does that. Now I want to quit with a warning. Go back to Isaiah 50. We're almost done. Go back to Isaiah 50. I want to read verse 11. What do you not do? What do you not do when you're in darkness? Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who among you listens to his servant's voice? Who among you walks in darkness and sees no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him lean on his God. Look, this is verse 11. All of you who light a fire of your own and arm yourselves with firebrands, who walk by the light of your fire, the firebrands you have kindled, this is what you will get from me, says the Lord. You'll lie down in torment. There is a temptation for us to say, if God's not providing any light, then I'm going to provide my own. I have not finished trying to think through what this means, but there is a warning here, and it is stern and it is clear. If we are in darkness, we need to just endure that darkness and wait for God's good time to move us through it. Learning from it what we can, dealing with it as best we can. There's a lot more that ought to be said. I want to close with Psalm 139:12. You don't have time to look it up. You can look it up later. Darkness and light are just the same to God. Night is as clear as the day. Psalm 139:12. Darkness and light are alike to God. We experience them differently. God doesn't. He is faithful. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, this may be the hardest lesson in this series because you're telling us about something that some of us may have experienced and didn't like, and that some of us may soon experience and not like when it comes. This isn't sunshine. This isn't glory. This isn't brightness. This isn't mountaintop. This is the valley of death. This is the valley of despair. And you call on some of your children to walk through it. And when they do, you make them stronger on the other side. You make them more fruitful on the other side. But Lord, when we're in it, how long will it last? We are not given to know. I pray then that you would arm us, prepare us for these kinds of testings, so that when they come, that we can understand you are still present, even if we don't sense your presence. You still love us, even if we can't sense that love. And that you're still with us, even if we can't sense that. All this we pray in your Son's name.